The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Good morning. I want to know something kind of cool. I'm an intern here. I don't preach very often. I think last time was in February, and when I was preaching last, actually Derek and Taylor were also here on that Sunday. Pretty interesting, eh? They were standing up here and they were saying, "We want to go to Haiti. We want you to partner with us in ministry." There they are. Praise God, right? So I love my job. Let me start out by saying that. Absolutely incredible to be part of what God is doing here at Summerside, seeing hearts transformed and changed. People who take that great commission to go and make disciples seriously. Some go to Haiti, and some stay right here. And that's what I do. I help out with the welcome ministry. And man, could God make it any easier? Go and make disciples of all nations? They're just coming through the front door. Seriously, I get to walk up to people, say hi, and say, "What are you doing in church in Canada 2017? That's weird." God's working on their hearts and pulling people in. And I really like just the very, very different people that God brings in through those doors, right? Some people who are desperately seeking something above, something transcendent, seeking the highest answers in life, people who have had maybe hard weeks. They want to be pulled up a bit. People looking to have their hearts elevated in worship. Maybe people who are stuck in a cycle of bad habits and shame and guilt. And they're looking to be lifted up from that. People like you, people like me. But not everybody comes in through those doors with those reasons. We also have some people who come out of a sense of duty, obligation, maybe getting some brownie points, trying to be a good person. I've been there too. I grew up in a Lutheran church, and I learned really quickly how to put on a church costume and a smile on my face. So it's an absolutely great thing that we are on the cutting edge of psychology, of philosophy, of politics. We just change with whatever's new, right? So we can meet people wherever they come in? No. We have a book. We have an old book that I bet every single one of you own. Maybe dusty. Truth doesn't change. This truth, the Word of God, speaks into the tension of life wherever you are coming in through that door. And me, I am a work in progress. My life is full of tension. I need this truth. This message is just as much for me as it is for any of you. So we are going to be looking at Philippians 3, verse 12 to 16 today. We see a lot of tension from the truth of God to meet with the tension of life. We strive upward by letting go of what's dragging us down. And we hold onto Him who will never let us go. That's the message from God's Word for us today. So holding on, letting go, striving for something out of reach, forgetting what is behind, but remembering who we are in Christ, there's a lot of tension. And we need this tension in life. Think about yourselves. Think about one week. Maybe this is you. You're absolutely on fire. You're repenting ongoingly of your sin. Your heart is burning with love for Jesus. When Sunday comes along, you can't wait. You're the first one in the door. The songs are being sung. Worship to the Most High God. A fire is burning inside of you. You are excited. You feel transformed. When the sermon comes along, every single word hits you right in the heart. Oh, but the soothing ointment of the gospel. At the end of the service, you're out the doors. You grab somebody. You're like, "Oh, you won't believe what Jesus has done for me. You won't believe how He's transformed me." And then 20 minutes later, somebody from kids ministry has your kid. Does that sound familiar? Wouldn't you like it to be? And then we have other weeks, right? 22 episodes in 3 days on Netflix. maybe drinking a little too much, just crossing the line a little bit for whatever sports in season or the bachelorette. It happens. Maybe you flirt a little bit too much with that line in other ways, with things you think, say, and do. When church comes along on Sunday, you're tired because you're up till midnight creeping people on Facebook. When worship happens, a little bit of a yawn. When the sermon comes along, you're staring at your feet and you know exactly what you would do if ninjas came in through that door. Does that sound familiar? Don't you wish it didn't? And I don't have these weirdly specific examples because I read them in a book. I have experiences. I'm not there yet. I am a work in progress. But I am perfect in my Father's eyes. Feel that tension? So we strive upward by letting go of what's dragging us down, and we hold on to Him who will never let us go. See it here in the text. We're going to read through it. Everybody open up your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 16. We're going to go through it. I'm going to explain it. I'm going to teach it. I'm going to preach it, because this is God's Word. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take a view of such things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. So the first thing we're going to be pulling out is in verse 12. And I'll read it again. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Our first point is that we strive upward. Doesn't matter why you're here. Maybe you're coming here to have your heart elevated. Maybe you're here out of a sense of duty or obligation, or maybe you just like free cookies at 11:30. We are all striving upward. We are obsessed with it. We as a nation, as a race, as a people, as a species, we are obsessed with bigger, better, stronger, faster. Think about it. I will bet you whatever phone is in your pocket, you will not own 5 years from now. Anybody want to take me up on that bet? Justin? That's a flip phone, or no, BlackBerry. Well, that really didn't go well. And I saw a beautiful picture of this incessant need to strive upward. I have a beautiful little girl, Avalyn, and she's 2. And at the time, she was 1 and a bit. And remember that really, really nice weather we had in February? It was beautiful. It was like 22 degrees. Sun is shining. A little taste of summer right after winter. And she goes outside onto the deck, and it was so beautiful. For the very first time, she noticed the sky. And I don't mean see it. She's seen the sky before, but she noticed it. She drank it in, its depth, its beauty, its breadth. How far back it goes. She really noticed it. And what does she do? She stretches up her body as high as she can. She's reaching on her tiptoes, stretch higher, 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 and about 3 feet. And she says, I just can't reach it. I just can't reach it. And my heart melted. But what a beautiful picture of the human condition, isn't it? We all have that little child inside of us still reaching for something. Your soul is not made to get old. We just are covered with something a little more cynical, maybe a little less hopeful, and a little more wrinkly, right? We have this deep-seated need to strive up, right? This compass that points us up and a craving to want to get there. And at every point of our life, this striving is absolutely exploited. Think about it. Think about what we're told. Think about what we tell our kids. Get high grades. Go to higher education. Get a high-paying job, high performance, high efficiency, high sales numbers, so you can live the high life and retire with a high amount of retirement, and then you can live in a high-rise or ride a Highliner cruise. And if none of that works out, just hide under a basement, get a high score, and get high. How's that going for you? Can you feel that young part of our soul inside just reaching up? I can't reach it. I just can't reach it. And why is that? Why do we have this craving for something this world can't satisfy? Why is that? So I think I have two options for you. The first one is kind of bleak. We are a tragic inevitability of mutation and natural selection. It's really sad that in a cold and indifferent universe, we have evolved a species with a desire for transcendence. The universe doesn't care. It's cold, it's empty, it's pointless. You're a mistake. Your life has no point and no meaning. That striving in you, it's just a mistake. The love you feel for your kids, the love you feel for your parents, the love you feel for your wives, that is just a chemical reaction inside of a meat machine. So, if that's the case, go have fun, try not to die. Become at peace with the fact that you will never find peace. No matter how much you drink of what this world has to offer, you will never be satisfied. Or option two, we crave something outside of this world because we were made for something outside of this world. We have a craving and a compass because we have a father who loves his lost children and says, this is the way home, and we have a desire to get there. We have a craving and a striving for something upward because we were made for him whose name is above all names, who is as high above us as heaven is above the earth. But how do we get to God? Can you feel that little child inside saying, I just can't reach it? And Paul knows. He knows all too well. He's the writer of this book we're going through. This, you know, striving higher, this, trying to get to God. He was climbing the highest ladder around. Think about it. He was trying to obey rule after rule, thousands of rules, so he didn't break one of God's commands, trying to be perfect enough for God in heaven. And it drove him crazy. The more he strove, the higher he tried to strive, fall back to earth. And then these Christians come along. And Paul, with all his training, with all his education, with all his effort, here comes former prostitutes, former tax collectors, fishermen, regular people saying, I'm free. I can reach that. I have God. No wonder he tried to kill him. That would have been infuriating. His striving for God very steadily became a striving for blood. And then something happened, right? On his way to kill Christians, he met the way. On his journey following lies, he met the truth. And in his mission to defeat Christians with death, he met the only life. And everything changed, even his name. Paul was absolutely transformed. You can read about it in Acts 9:4. Do you remember what it says? Jesus appears in glory, in majesty, and light. And what does he say? Saul, Saul, why are you striving after me? Oh, I know a few people know their Bible. That's not what it says, right? It says, why are you persecuting me? Maybe you're thinking, what? Did the intern get it wrong? No, I changed the words. Yeah. I did it to see if you were awake, and I also did it to show a point. See, the word for persecuting and the word for striving after, like an athlete tries to strive after the prize or the finish line, it's the exact same word. Do you know that? Pretty amazing. And Paul knows that. And he uses this wordplay, this double entendre, if you will, to show an amazing transformation. One word with two very different meanings. And look with me. Open up your Bibles again. Go to verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. We can put it up on the screen. And I want you to put your finger right there on that word, press on. Okay? And with your other finger, look up six verses at verse 6 and look for the word persecute. In the original language, those two words are the exact same word. So I want you to take a pen, put it in your mouth, and write the word striving there. Or you can just do it in your worship guides. Paul uses this one word in two very different ways to show an amazing transformation, an amazing change. He's using this wordplay to communicate how his striving absolutely transformed when he met the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. See it in your Bibles. What was his zeal, his passion, his fire for? Striving to kill, steal, and destroy. What a picture. What a picture of what your striving looks like when you are chained to the earth in sin. The harder you strive upward, the farther down you fall in darkness. Think about this guy who's trying not to break one of God's commands. Now he's killing Christians? How did that happen? And the same man uses the same word to describe himself now. In verse 12, when he's in jail, he says, I'm freer than I've ever been before. I'm not striving after Christians to kill them. I'm striving closer to Christ who saved me. This wordplay shows an amazing transformation and a radically different man and a radically different striving. Paul meets Jesus. He puts his faith in what Jesus grabbed hold of. He puts his faith in what Jesus grabbed when Jesus walked out of that tomb, and everything changes. He goes from a persecutor to a happy persecuted Christian, okay? He goes from throwing people in jail to being thrown in jail and writing the Bible. Think about that. Just this amazing transformation and a radically transformed striving. And this is what it's all about. This sweet exchange, this beautiful transformation, this is our hope. This is our hope that we can reach what we strive to hold because of what Jesus has done for us. He came down. He reached down and has pulled us out of the shallow graves that we have dug ourselves into. He looks us in the eye and he says, "You are mine. I came for you. I lived for you. I was whipped for you. I hung on the cross. My veins were opened for you. I died so your sin could die, and I came back so you can live. Follow me. I will never leave you." This is our hope. And we can strive upward because those chains, they've been broken. Okay, we are free because we have been bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. You are pure because you are covered in his righteous and holy blood. You are covered in his blood because our crucified God, with his nail-pierced arm, has wrapped his arms around you. He embraces you. He holds you. He hugs you. He pulls you close. You are his. You are healed by his wounds. You are free. What a sweet exchange. Our guilt for his holiness. Our shame for his righteousness. Our sin for his death and his death for our life. We can strive upward because of Jesus. Our chains are broken. We can soar free, alive. Man, I'm not there yet, but each step I'm getting closer. More life, more love. More God. And can you feel that little child maybe reaching their arms up? Why do you think Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to children such as these? You might be saying, "Amen, yeah, I want that. Nathan, that just sounds like trying harder. I'm already trying pretty hard. I want up, but I'm stuck. Something's dragging me down. I can't reach it. How do we strive up?" Let's look in verse 13 for our answers, please. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do is forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. You want to strive up? Let go of what's dragging you down. You want up? Let go of what's dragging you down. So the first thing I want to say about this verse is I kind of want to say what it's not saying. Okay, it's not saying, let it go, can't hold it back anymore. Time to see what I can do, test the limits and break through. Anybody else? No? Am I the only parent of young kids? No, it's not saying let go of all the things stopping you from being your authentic you. No. Who got you in trouble in the first place, Elsa? Who got you guys in trouble in the first place? Most of your pain and your misery and your suffering, that's probably because that authentic you got exactly what it wanted. It is not saying that. And it's also not saying that when we become Christians, we develop some amnesia or just a deep sense of denial. Okay? It's not just forgetting. Okay? You know, how boring would testimonies be with baptism? Who were you before Christ? I don't know. And you can also see this because eight verses earlier, Paul's listing all the things he was before Christ. So it's definitely not just forgetting. When Paul says forget, he's talking about letting it go. He's saying the past has no power over those who are in Christ. That's what he's saying. The past does not control us. The past does not define us. We are free. We remember who we were before Christ, and so we know who we are in Christ now, but that does not define us or control us. And we need to let go on a regular basis. I don't know about you, but I still make mistakes. I still fail, and I still sin. So how do we let go of that? Well, God has given us a beautiful gift called confession of sins to one another. You want to let go of the ongoing sin in your life? Confess your sins to one another. And I got to see a beautiful picture of this. We were at a pastor's conference. There was over 100 pastors. And over the week, over the days that we were there of deep spiritual praise and learning and iron sharpening iron, we had an opportunity, three guys, sit down, share their failures, their struggles, and maybe any sin they're hiding. And boy, do I have stories for you. No. No. I saw, just an amazing picture. I saw an amazing scene. I saw tears streaming down cheeks. I saw spiritual venom and poison being extracted. I saw festering wounds being healed by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. We let go by confessing to one another. And I'm asking you, find a brother, find a sister, find somebody that you can talk to and you can share what you are struggling with and struggling through, because we're not there yet. None of us are. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Find some people who believe that. So we're not just dragged down by our failures that we do to ourselves and our sin. We're also dragged down by the wounds other people have inflicted on us. I know you've been hurt. I know that somebody you love, somebody close to you, has wounded you deeply and painfully. I have. I've probably wounded somebody too. I've probably hurt somebody deeply. We live in a fallen and a broken world. Nobody gets out of here unscathed. Nobody gets out unscarred. So what do we do with that pain? Some people, they bury it. They push it down. You might think you're strong and you say, I'm just pushing away. No, you're pushing it down. You're planting an ugly seed. Some of us distract ourselves from it with media or with work or diversions. Some of us numb ourselves from it. We try to drown ourselves in pleasures. We are consumed with it. Some of us form all of our identity around the pain that we feel. And some of us, they take the coward's way out. They take that pain inside them and they multiply it in the hearts of those who are closest to them by making the greatest failure you can ever make the bottle of pills, a razor blade, or a noose in the dark. Whatever you are holding on to, whatever pain is inside, deep in your heart, right now, you're being offered freedom. He knows everything. He knows everything you have thought, you have said, and you have done, and he is offering you freedom right now. Open up your hands. Relax that white-knuckled grip. Your shaking and trembling hands, open them up and show him your heart. Give it to him. Let it go. Let go of the pain. Let him see it. Show it to him. Say, it hurts here. And let his gentle, caressing hands touch and heal you. Hear him say, as he looks at you with tears in his eyes, I know. I know where it hurts. I know exactly where it hurts. Let me see that. Open up your hands. Show it to me. Let me take that from you. Here, hold on to me instead. Pull with me now against this tension of grace. Whatever you have failed with in the past, whatever you are failing with right now, and whatever failure you're going to do in the future, guess what? He will never love you less. He will never love you less. When Jesus reaches down into the grave, when he grabs you and looks at you and says with royal authority, this one is mine, that's forever. Believe Philippians 1 verse 6. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Let go of your failures. It's not about you. It's about him. And we don't want that, right? Everybody wants that. But here's something that might make us a little bit uncomfortable. Yeah, we let go of our failures, but guess what? We also let go of our accomplishments. Here's the other point of tension that we come up to. When you try to start dragging your good works upward, God's word pulls you back down. There is nothing you can do to make God love you more. You can't impress him. You can't change the way he feels about you. You can't earn favor or merit, so let go. You can't. Every good thing in your life that you have ever done, that you have ever thought, that has ever happened to you, that's just freely gifted to you. That is his grace in you, on you, and through you. It's not you, it's him. So let go. Your salvation, it's not because of you. That's a gift. It is by grace that we are saved. And some of us, that makes us fear. That makes us tremble, right? Everything I have, I've worked for. No, you haven't. Everything you have is a gift given to you by God. And if you were here last week and you've kind of heard Peter's take on this, it's great. We'll use some of the same language and imagery. Imagine yourself, okay, you are like a fly plucked out of a spider's web by a king. He adopts you into his family. He puts a crown on your head. He puts a robe over you. He sits you at his table, gives you an inheritance. And to show your great thanks to the king, you say, my lord, look at this hot steaming pile of... It impresses the other flies, right? Doesn't impress him. Let go. Every good thing you have is him in you, on you, and through you. Look at Philippians 2 verse 12. As you have obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and work for his good pleasures. Let go of your accomplishments, because they belong to him. He loves letting you be part of building his kingdom. But that's him. It's not you. It's him. He loves letting you be part of it. But when you start trying to take credit for those accomplishments, that's dragging you down. That's his glory, not yours. So let go and repent. Let go and repent of the idea that your struggle with sin is better than anyone else's. let go and repent for any accomplishments that you are taking credit for, whether that be good works that you do or great theology or a good sermon. That's not you. That's God. Let go and repent for stealing his glory. We have a God jealous for his glory. He's killed kings for less. So what about you, Fly? So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we strive upward by letting go of what's dragging us down, our accomplishments and our failures. What do we do with these empty hands? We find our answer in verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We strive upward by letting go of what's dragging us down and by holding on to him who will never let us go. Hold on to him. He will never let you go. Hold on to him. He will never let you go. Okay? Life will get bad. You will make bad decisions. You will sin. You will fail. Your kids will let you down. Your marriage will let you down. Your job will not fix you and satisfy you. Even your beautiful home. How is that going to fix you when you can't even get up the stairs? Even your health is going to fail. It happens to all of us. Your mind will slip. Your heart will let you down physically and spiritually. But he will never let you go. All of this can be stripped away in a second. And when you are in that hospital room, on your bed, sick and dying, when your mind is faltering and you can't even sense your loved ones around you, when your white, gnarled knuckles are trying to hold on to bed sheets as you're gasping for breath and your heart slowly stops beating, when your spirit lets go of your body, what are you going to hold on to? Hold on to him who will never let you go. Hold on to him who came down, who pulled you out of the grave, who gave you new life, who gave you his spirit, who is preparing a place for you. Let on to him who will never let you go. Strive upward and let go of what's dragging you down. Let go of your failures. Let go of your sin. Let go of the pain. And hold onto him who will never let you go. Let go of your self-righteous rags. He will never let you go. So we strive upward by letting go of what's dragging us down, by holding on to him who will never let us go. And we're going to be ending our time here with verses 15 and 16. Because of verse 12, 13, and 14, because of the truth we've gone through, we can do verse 15 and we can believe verse 16. We're left with a challenge and an encouragement. Read with me now in verse 15 and 16. All of us then who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. One application point for our sermon today. That's it. I'm not going to give you 15 ways to be a better dad because it's Father's Day or tell you about the dangers of fidget spinners. No, our text has one point, so I have one point. If you are mature, if you are covered with his blood, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, if you have the righteousness of Christ covering you, I'm not going to tell you what to do. God is. I'm going to tell you, ask him. That's our one point of application. Before you do anything, before you do everything, I want you to ask God, is this striving upward? One thing. Before you do anything and everything, ask him, is this striving closer to you? And if it's not, let it go. That sounds scary out loud. Everything? Yeah. So let's practice. I'm going to invite the worship band to come up while we do this. And I'm going to ask you guys, I'm going to do it with you. We're going to practice what I preach. All right? I want you to fold your hands. I want you to bow your head. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit inside of you, what do I have to let go? We're going to do that together. And if God gives you a picture or something and an impression, or if it's the first thing you can think about, some things are pretty obvious. I want you to tell somebody close to you. So bow your heads with me, please. And pray this prayer with me. God, our Heavenly Father, we want to strive upward. Help us let go. Spirit, please teach us. Please bring to mind one thing that needs to be let go of. Bring to mind one thing that is dragging us down. Please give us the courage to be real, confess this, and let go. And Jesus, let us hold on to you. Powerful, isn't it? There's always something else to let go of. Jesus isn't done with you yet. Keep striving, day by day, closer and closer. And this is what we have attained. This is the encouragement of verse 16, that we can live up to what we have obtained. What we reach for, we have obtained. That little child inside of us that's reaching up, that spirit inside of us that cries out, Abba, Father, guess what? Our Father comes down, He scoops us up right out of the grave. He puts a new robe on us, He puts a crown on our head, and He plops us right on His shoulders. We have it. We have a big and powerful Father. See, I like my job for all the people who come in, different reasons, different places of their spiritual journey. I love my job because of how people leave. People who have tasted the truth, people who have tasted freedom, people who have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's live it. Let's share this truth and this freedom with our friends and our family, our neighbors. Amen.